King Solomon is a really interesting character in the Bible. He's a man known to ask God for wisdom. And God gave him amazing wisdom. We've seen in the story his ability to sort out who owned a baby. We've seen the incredible wisdom in disciplining people who were rebellious and bringing peace and order to his nation. We've seen the building of the temple and all of the intricate requirements that involved. And, you know, Solomon is attributed to producing many proverbs, producing many wise sayings, writing the most magnificent love story in the Old Testament there, Song of Songs, which captures something of what Jesus is going to do in embracing his bride. And Solomon sometimes is sort of pictured as this wonderful king, but he brought the most horrendous division to Israel. After his reign, the kingdom was totally divided. What went wrong? What happened? All this wisdom. All this great understanding. Well, tonight we read a passage that seems fairly innocuous, this passage, you know. It's just sort of concluding some little things that take place at the end of building the temple, the end of 20 years in which Solomon had built the two houses, you know. 20 years, it's a reasonable time. It's a public works construction for 20 years. It's not going to take that long for the suburban rail loop to be completed, I don't think. Well, maybe it will be, but I don't know. It was 20 years. Other things were going on in 20 years, weren't they? That he wasn't just building the temple. And this particular passage gives us little glimpses, little references as to what is going on in the heart of Solomon. At first, it appears he's very devoted. We read there in verse 25, three times a year Solomon used to offer up burnt offerings and peace offerings on the altar that he had built to the Lord, making offerings with it before the Lord. So he finished the house. He completed his religious duties. Is it enough just to complete your religious duties? Well, what else is going on in this little account? Let's read it again. At the end of 20 years in which Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house, and Hiram, king of Tyre, had supplied Solomon with cedar, cypress timber and gold, as much as he desired, King Solomon gave to Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. In the land of Galilee, you know, it was a backwater at this time, small little villages. And when Hiram got them, what are these useless places? Just think of that. Galilee. Nazareth was one of the, you know, towns of Galilee, wasn't it? Useless place, Nazareth, wasn't it? The most significant man who ever lived there. But they weren't attractive from a worldly perspective. They didn't look good. And what you're going to understand in tonight's message is God's perspective as against man's perspective. What is really good? What is really a treasure to God? And what we sadly place above what God values. You see, Hiram, he called them Kabul, which means like outcasts of no use. That's not what God thought, was it, when he had his son raised in Nazareth, when he raised most of the disciples in Galilee, when the whole message of the gospel, the whole wonder of truth, God invested in Galilee and the surrounding shores and the amazing works that Jesus did. Again, it was a backwater. Well, what kind of cities are these that you've given to me, my brother? That in itself is a bit dangerous. My brother. Yes, it wasn't wrong to use resources from Hiram, but has he become too much of a friend? Has his values begun to influence Solomon? Has his way of thinking in this world begun to capture Solomon's mind and heart? Is now Solomon going to be influenced by Hiram's thinking? Particularly, Hiram had sent to the king 120 talents of gold, we read. That sounds very favourable, is it? What do we read in the book of Deuteronomy? The word of God that was meant to be beside the king day and night. What do we read here about the king's requirements in chapter 17? When you come to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, chapter 17 verse 14, and you possess it and dwell in it, and there say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. You may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose. One from among your brothers you shall set as king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Only he must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses. Since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again. And he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law, approved by the Levitical priests, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it in all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. In this very innocuous-looking passage, there are some serious signs of disobedience in the life of Solomon. Hiram has given him extra gold. And this is the account of the forced labor that King Solomon drafted to build the house of the Lord and his own house, the Millo and the wall of Jerusalem and Hazor and Megiddo and Giza. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had gone up and captured Giza and burned it with fire and had killed the Canaanites who lived in the city and had given it as a dowry to his daughter, Solomon's wife. Oh, yes, you shall not go down to Egypt, Solomon. If you'd only been reading the word of God. Not only many wives, but he's chosen a foreign wife. Why has he done this? She was attractive, no doubt. She had all the worldly offerings. She had her father, the Pharaoh of Egypt. Oh, to be aligned to the king. What is in Solomon's thinking here? He is conforming himself to the ways of this world, and he's about to come down crashing. Passage goes on to say, in Lower Beth Horon and Baalath and Tamar in the wilderness and the land of Judah and all the store cities that Solomon had, store cities. Do not store up treasures on earth, somebody said. I think he was from Galilee. Galilee, that worthless place that Hiram regarded as no use to him at all. For whatever Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem, in Lebanon, and all the land of his dominion, all the people who are with left of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, who were not of the people of Israel, their descendants who were left after them in the land, whom the people of Israel were unable to devote to destruction, these Solomon drafted to be slaves, so that they to this day. But of the people of Israel, Solomon made no slaves. They were soldiers, they were officials, they were commanders, his captains, his chariot commanders, and his horsemen. Huh? What's that? Horsemen? He's setting up his army to be like Pharaoh's army. Chariots, horses. Dear friends, all of us are prone to Solomon's deception. We think that the victory is going to be won when we have all the facilities that the world offers. Last Sunday we had an interesting experience, didn't we? The technology broke down. The place was struggling. There was no musicians at the front except a motley band. And then a man stood up and shared with us his heart over the destruction in Chiang Rai. Were you touched by God? Because the Spirit was released in the midst of Galilee, in the midst of what is not worldly, what is not seen to be spectacular and wonderful. And Solomon is in this passage highlighted, taking gold, going to Egypt for a wife, and now he's got horsemen and chariots. The very things God told the king of Israel not to have, because he didn't want his people to be like the rest of the world around them. He wanted them to be a people where he dwelt in their midst, and they would not be glorified, but God would be glorified. These were the chief officers who were over Solomon's work. 550 who had charge of the people who carried on the work. But Pharaoh's daughter went on from the city of David to her own house that Solomon had built for her. He is really lifting up all that is worldly. Three times a year he offered these sacrifices at the temple. He was very religious. What does God look at in your life, in my life? What is God looking at? Tonight, what is God looking at? Our heart. Is it truly for God? What did Jesus say? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It doesn't change whether it's Old Testament or New Testament. Have a look at Abraham. Where was his treasure? Abraham looked for a city. What sort of city did Abraham look for? He lived in tents all the time. He lived on earth. Hebrews tells us he looked for a city that had foundations, whose maker and builder was God. Abraham's heart was heaven. And he's the true father of faith. King Solomon built a fleet of ships. Oh, now he's getting into the navy. Do you know, sadly, the ancient people of God, the Jewish people, God has blessed them richly. But what are they seeking? To be like the rest of the world? Is that going to bring peace? It's not going to bring peace. Only Jesus can bring peace. He is the Prince of Peace. And that's why we want to preach the gospel to the Jew first. Because if they continue to follow what Solomon is doing here, there is disaster ahead. God looks at our hearts. Where is your heart? Is it set on earthly things? Is it set on heavenly things? King Solomon built ships. And Hiram sent with the fleet his servants, seamen, who were familiar with the sea. Now he's really joining into union in his operations with a pagan king. And they went to Ophir and brought from there gold, 420 talents, more gold. And they brought it to King Solomon. Everything looks fine. Everything looks in place. Everything looks spectacular. The Queen of Sheba is about to arrive. Next chapter, she's going to come and see the splendor of Solomon. But what does God see? And this can be so true in all of our lives. We can even have worldly success, but what does God see? I will never forget a day that changed my life, playing cricket on a Sunday at the Albert Ground, having amazing success, taking 6 wickets, and coming away, and my heart was so broken over my rebellion. I have never played sport like that again on Sunday. This morning we read from Leviticus 19. Jim read it to us. One of the key commands of God is to honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. We would never consider murdering anyone, would you? The Ten Commandments, I remember telling a hockey coach down at Waverley when he asked me, why don't your kids play on Sunday? I said, would you murder somebody? Oh, no, no, no. It's one of the Ten Commandments. It's not a commandment to keep the Sabbath hour, or maybe a couple of hours. It's the Sabbath day. Honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. It's as close to loving God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. The first four commandments are all about our attitude towards God. But we would break it easily. But God doesn't look at the outward appearance. He doesn't look at the success the world offers us. He looks at the heart. And Solomon is about to come a cropper. Because he is like all of us. Just like me, I became a cropper. God gave us his word. He gave us his instructions that we might be blessed beyond measure by knowing his favor upon us. And Israel is about to head into a disastrous time of division. one of the things in the Presbyterian Church which we desperately need God's conviction about is loving money. It's not just the Presbyterian Church. It's all of us. You cannot love God and money. Jesus said so. Solomon proves it to us. You cannot love God and worldly success and material things. They will so easily lead you away from a pure, simple devotion to Christ. Let's pray.